Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, starting from verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We desire to cover verse 51 to verse 62. We come to this message, Reactions to Discipleship. We want to begin our message tonight by looking back at chapter 9, verse 23. If you were to look back at verse 23, you discover that three conditions of discipleship are given. We are told there in verse 23, Then he said to them, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, there are three words that begin with S in the English language that are spoken of in this verse. The first word is self-denial. The second word is suffering. And the third word is service. Self-denial, suffering, and service summarize the teaching of verse 23. If you really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must deny yourself. You must not insist on your own rights. You must not think of your own convenience. You must not think of your own comfort. You must not think too highly of yourself. You must make Christ first in your life and forgo whatever may be your rights or your comfort or convenience. So self-denial is needed for those who want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Then secondly, suffering for the faith is needed. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, be prepared to carry your own cross daily. It is not just at the beginning of the Christian life, but daily. Daily you must be prepared for suffering for the faith. And thank God that most of us find living the Christian life bearable, at least most of the time. But there are times in the Christian life when you have to suffer for the faith. The suffering for the faith comes in different or varying degrees. Some people really have to face severe trials, sometimes to the point that they feel it is better to die rather than to suffer. But you must be ready to die for the faith. So suffering is part of discipleship. Then service to the Lord is required, because the Lord tells us not to do all this before any noble cause, for any humanitarian cause, for any altruistic principles. Some people really, they are noble. They want to be different from others. They want to accomplish something in life, and therefore they do a lot of things which involve self-denial and suffering. But it is not for Christ. And that makes a big difference. A true disciple would follow only Jesus Christ. We do all things for Christ, for his name's sake. So therefore, these three things are needed. We are to be prepared to exercise self-denial, we are to be prepared to suffer for the faith, and we are prepared to serve only the Lord. So you see here now the conditions of discipleship has been given clearly. We spend some time emphasizing this because it's needed for our understanding of tonight's passage. Then, following that, we have learned of hindrances to effective discipleship. There are those who have forsaken all to follow the Lord, but along the way, they lack faith, and it hinders them in their usefulness serving the Lord. Then there are those who fail to appreciate the cross. They fail in this area, and therefore they are not as effective in serving the Lord. There are others who fail to die sufficiently to self. Self continues to reassert itself, and along the way we are hindered in being effective disciples. But coming back to this question of discipleship, are you a disciple? Do you want to be a disciple? What is needed for a person to want to be a disciple? We remember chapter 9, verse 23, the three S's: self-denial, suffering, and service. But in this world, we are going to find many people who do not follow Jesus Christ for various reasons. And this evening's passage shows to us two categories of people who have not yet become disciples of Jesus Christ. They might become disciples of Christ in the time to come. We would hope that many of them do. But what caused them not to come to Christ, not to be disciples of Christ? Two categories are shown to us. The first category are those who are hostile to the Lord and all that he stands for. So hostility can prevent a person from becoming a disciple. Then secondly, procrastination can prevent a person from becoming a disciple of Christ. To procrastinate is to delay, but it is more than just delaying. You do show an interest in the things of God. You are persuaded of the teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that one day you will come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are attracted to the Christian faith, and you do want to become a Christian sometime, but not now. That's the problem. So you see here that you procrastinate. You dilly-dally. You waste time. You waste opportunities. You think that sometime in the future you will do it. And we do hope that one day you really do it. But it is not to your good that you delay that like this, because by procrastinating, you are losing on the opportunity of becoming a disciple of Christ. So when the question is put to you now, are you a disciple of Christ? You cannot say that, I believe in him and I would like to follow him. And all these years I've been taught in my home, my parents taught as the Bible, I have been to Sunday school, you see, I believe here in my head, but not in my heart. One day I will follow him, you see. But the question is, are you a disciple now? So we are asking about now. Don't talk about the future, and don't talk about all your good intentions to be a disciple of Christ. So we are talking about now. Are you a disciple? So if you are procrastinating, then you are still not yet a believer. Procrastination now is a factor that is hindering you from becoming a disciple. So there are these two categories of people who do not become disciples of Christ, at least not now. Hostility towards Christ and all he stands for, and procrastination. Okay? So we are going to look at these two categories of people. Verse 17 to verse 56 show the first category, those who are hostile towards Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ made up his mind to go to Jerusalem. And from this point onwards in Luke's Gospel, you are going to find that he's heading for Jerusalem, and then he would return briefly to Galilee, but he will return, he will go back to Jerusalem. His focus of ministry would be Jerusalem. And the reason is because he's now working towards why he came to this earth. He had come to this earth to lay down his life for his people. He has come to this earth to die in Jerusalem. So now he has, as it were, resolved to focus his ministry upon Jerusalem. He is heading towards his death on the cross. So although you are going to read that he returned to Galilee, but he's not going to make Galilee the center of ministry. His center of ministry from now on will be Jerusalem. Eh? And as he went from Galilee to Jerusalem, he had to pass through Samaria. And the Samaritans were hostile towards him. Traveling in the team naturally requires some preparation to be made. You can't stop by an inn, and in those days the inns were not so big. You don't find rooms, 100 rooms waiting for you. No. Therefore, he sent one or two disciples. Normally, 2 disciples would go ahead to get ready a place. And as he made preparation to go, he arrived at this village where the people were hostile towards him. And it seemed that they first wanted to know who he was. And when they discovered that he was a Jew, a Jewish rabbi, a religious teacher, then they were not too receptive. And then when they tried to accommodate to this group of people and discovered that actually they were not going to stay put for there, they were just passing through. Oh, so you're making use of us, huh? To wash yourself, to clean yourself, perhaps to rest for a while, and you're heading for Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? See, why don't you stop longer at our place? So these people had what we call ethnic rivalry. See, there is rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans for ages. And you will understand the rivalry between them when you know the history of the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? They were the descendants of this mixed Jewish people who intermarried with people from elsewhere. And it began round about the year 722 BC, when the Assyrian forces in the north, remember, the Assyrian Empire in the north, located in the present-day Iraq and above, you see, covering the northern part. Then we have the Medo-Persian Empire, based slightly lower than the Assyrians. Eh? So the Assyrians were in power in the year 722 BC. 700 plus years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Assyrians rose in power and they were used by God to come down to attack the northern nation of Ephraim or Israel. At that time, the nation was split in two. The 10 tribes were in the north, known as Israel or Ephraim. 2 tribes were in the south, known as they were Judah and Benjamin, but the southern nation was called Judah. Okay? Now, both nations departed from God, but the northern nation has worse kings than the south, and they departed much faster than the south. The south still retained some degree of faithfulness to God, but the northern nation declined very quickly. Prophet after prophet was sent to them, but they refused to listen. And the time came when God's patience ran out, and God prophesied that he would use the Assyrians to chastise the nation of Israel. And sure enough, in that year, 722 BC, the Assyrians came down and attacked and took away the Jews and scattered them to the nations around throughout the empire. And what happened to them? They got absorbed by these nations, and there's no trace of them today. They just simply got absorbed. They lost their identity as Jews. But meanwhile, there were some Jews left in Samaria, Israel. So the Assyrians took people from elsewhere and come to replace those Jews they have taken away. So these people from various nations came and intermarry with the remaining Jews. Their descendants became known as the Samaritans. And the Samaritans disliked the Jews. The Jews despised the Samaritans. Their feeling was mutual. If you say to the Jews, why do you despise the Samaritans? They would reply, but they also hated us. You tell the Samaritans, why do you hate the Jews? Oh, they despise us. So the feeling was mutual. They dislike one another. Eh? And they therefore did not have interaction. And if you can just briefly turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 4 and see the incident of the Lord Jesus Christ witnessing to the Samaritans. He talked to the Samaritan woman first, And you get an idea of the type of relationship sustained between these two groups of people. Look at John chapter 4, verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And further on, if you were to look at the same chapter in verse 20, we are told there, "Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Now, while we are open to John chapter 4, we want to look at that verse as well, because it's needed in the next point. But here, the first point we want to raise under this first section is the hostility between the two ethnic groups. There is rivalry between them. One looked down upon the other, one hated the other. See? And you must understand that this has stretched on for centuries since that time, 700 years before the coming of Christ. So it is long-seated. It is a deep-seated thing. See? And the Jews regarded the Samaritans as ceremonially unclean. And if anything, they were slightly better than the Gentiles. They treated the Gentiles as dogs, unclean, like dogs. They would not touch the Gentile. If they were to accidentally touch the Gentile, they would engage in ceremonial cleansing. See? And they treated the Samaritan as only slightly better than the Gentiles. But the hostility against the Samaritans is great. They tried not to have interaction with one another. Related to ethnic rivalry is religious rivalry. You must understand that the Samaritans practiced a mixed religion of Judaism and paganism. The Jews worshipped Jehovah. The Jews believed in the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament. The Samaritans believed only in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the books written by Moses. See, the Jews would say the Samaritans only focus on the five books of Moses. We have more than you. You have only the five books which are also in our scripture. So we have the five books of Moses which you have, but we have also the prophets and the Psalms. So you Samaritans have much fewer books in your scripture. So the Samaritans would turn around to the Jews and say, "You have added to the scriptures. We believe only in the five books of Moses." And the Samaritans would worship a paganized version of worshiping Jehovah. They would mix in the worship of Jehovah, they would mix with offering up animals of various kinds not prescribed in the law, or they would include the pagan deities in their worship. See? And the place where they worship was so important to each group. The Jews look upon Jerusalem as the place to worship. On Mount Zion was located the city of Jerusalem. And in the city of Jerusalem was the temple. And the temple was where worship of Jehovah was carried out. The Samaritans would not come to the Jews. They had to set up their own center of worship. You say, "Oh, you just newly set that up in competition to the Jews." They said, "No, we have biblical background, we have scriptural background for worshipping on Mount Gerizim." And which passage of scripture would you choose to support your worship on Mount Gerizim? They would say to you, "Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And so if you can turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and you see the argument of the Samaritans. They would say, when Joshua led the Israelites to cross the river Jordan to attack Jericho, they were to bless, pronounce God's blessing, and they were to curse. They were to pronounce God's curse. And it was to be done on these two mountains." In verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. "Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." So they claim, you see, when our forefathers came over the Jordan and entered the promised land, that was what they did. the blessing and the cursing was done, and the blessing was on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is the place where we should engage in the worship of God. So that was their argument. But you must understand that both groups focused on rituals. They carried out a lot of ceremonies. They relied on their religious practices. They believed in earning merits before God. That means the more religious rites, the religious ceremonies you carry out, the better. And therefore, both groups were competing to outdo one another in their effort to win a place before God. But for us who understand the teaching of the Bible, we come to realize that salvation is not by your effort, not by your effort at keeping religious rites, such as fasting, such as praying how many times per day, such as the offering up of animal sacrifices and whatever. No, it is not by rituals. Salvation is based on the mercy of God. We cannot save ourselves by using our own effort. Rather, we should rely on the mercy of God. We must plead for mercy from God. In the Old Testament, the Jews offered up animal sacrifices, but that was commanded by God to teach them the lesson that they cannot save themselves. Rather, they should rely on someone who was coming later, who was going to be the perfect sacrifice, who would die in their place to bear their sins. So the animals that were sacrificed to God pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of his people. That was the purpose of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. So when the Lord Jesus Christ has arrived and died on the cross for his people, there is no need anymore for believers to offer up animal sacrifices. There's no need anymore. That is why when you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't depend on offering up animal sacrifices. Christ has come to fulfill all these ceremonies once and for all. If you were to resurrect the Old Testament sacrifices, it will betray the fact that you have not understood what was the purpose of those sacrifices. You have not understood the coming of Jesus Christ. You have not actually put your trust in Jesus Christ. So for those who have come to trust in Jesus Christ, for those who have become disciples of Jesus Christ, you know that you are saved by the mercy of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. So what is required of us is to receive this mercy of God by repentance from our sins and faith in Jesus Christ. We bring nothing before God. We only bring ourselves in all our sins. And with open hands, we come and receive the free mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ. Everything has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. That is how we are saved. Salvation is not based on your effort in carrying out any religious rituals. Now that you understand this, we stand back and see the third reason why the Samaritans were hostile towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hostility towards the Lord Jesus Christ arose from their ignorance of who Jesus Christ was and why he had to die on the cross. Put another way, they did not understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Earlier, when we considered John chapter 4, the incident in which the Lord Jesus Christ stopped by the well in Sychar in Samaria to talk to the Samaritan woman. The woman was ignorant of who Jesus Christ was. She knew that a prophet will come who would be the Savior. And Jesus Christ had to reveal to her that he was that person. And when the Samaritan woman finally believed in Jesus Christ, she ran to the city and spoke to the people, and the people came and saw and heard for themselves. So that city of Sychar believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was only one city in the whole of Samaria. There were many other cities, there were many other villages who have not believed in Jesus Christ. So when the Lord Jesus Christ and the team of disciples came into Samaria, he obviously did not come to Sychar, where there were many believers. Instead, he came to a place where the people were ignorant of who he really was. They did not welcome him. And because the Lord Jesus Christ was set on dying in Jerusalem, he must have mentioned that along the way, just as he had mentioned it to his disciples. So in verse 51, we are told, then it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans did not understand this. They did not understand who Jesus Christ was, why he's so insistent on hurrying to Jerusalem, why it is that he seemed to be alluding to this strange thing that was going to happen to him, that he would be sacrificed, he would die in Jerusalem. Okay? So ignorance of the person of Jesus Christ, ignorance of the necessity of his death on the cross, resulted in them not wanting Jesus Christ. They were hostile towards the Lord for all three reasons. Firstly, there is ethnic rivalry. Samaritans hated the Jews, and Jesus Christ was a Jew. Secondly, there was hostility arising from religious rivalry. The Samaritans believed in a form of religion that mixed paganism with Judaism. The Jews believed in Judaism. Both were competing with one another by outdoing one another in religious rites and rituals. But the Lord Jesus Christ desired both groups to realize it is not by works that you are justified. It is by faith in himself. And these people, of course, did not understand who he was and why it is that he has to die. So these then are the three reasons that resulted them in being hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 53. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. If the Lord Jesus Christ stayed a bit longer, made their place a place of destination, spend time with the people like he did with the people of Sychar, see, they might begin to warm up to him. But no, the Lord was insistent that he was just passing through. He just wanted to be rested and to be ready for the journey. The journey, the destination was not Samaria. The destination was Jerusalem. But they did not understand this. Out of ignorance, therefore, they rejected the Lord. They were hostile towards him for these three reasons. John and James, the two brothers, was not happy. They loved the Lord, their master. So they turned to the Lord. Shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them as in the days of Elijah? They knew that the Lord had given them power to perform miracles. They have been sent out two by two to preach and along the way to heal. And they have experienced the power of God in their ministry. So now they ask the Lord, shall we ask for fire to be sent down? See, the Lord rebuked them. See, you don't know what sort of spirit you have. See, the Son of Man has come not to destroy but to save. See? And it is interesting to note that after the day of Pentecost, John came straight to Samaria to preach. See, he and Peter and John, after Philip, after the persecution in Jerusalem, the disciples scattered. Philip went to Samaria to preach, and word got back to the apostles in Jerusalem that Samaria had received the gospel. John was one of those who quickly arose with Peter. They went there to see for themselves and preach there. Okay? John, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, John, when he understood all this, he must have thought back on the occasion when he wanted to call down fire from God to destroy these people. He felt rebuked. He felt chastised. He repented. And on the day of Pentecost, he was ready to preach the gospel to all, including the Samaritans. Okay? Are you such a person, hostile towards the Christian faith? For whatever reason. Perhaps one of these three reasons found in the Samaritans are also the reasons why you are hostile to the Christian faith. Ethnic rivalry, see, religious rivalry, and ignorance of the true way of salvation, ignorance of the person and the work of Christ. We move on to a second category of people who are not disciples of Jesus Christ. They are those who procrastinate, who claim that they believe or they are amenable, they are attracted to the Christian faith. But no, not now. Maybe some days later. Oh yes, yes, I believe. Yes, I am agreeable. Yes, one day I will be a believer. See, but not yet. Now this passage that we are considering from verse 57 onwards is slightly different from a later passage. If you were to turn to Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, and look at verse 17 onwards, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ telling this parable of a great supper, and that a man threw a great supper, and in verse 17 he sent out invitation, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So you see now that in this instance, chapter 19, the Lord is talking about those who are reluctant to come. You invite them, they say, "Oh, sorry, no." See? You present them with the gospel, "Oh, that's not for me. You may believe, but not me." See? So there are those who refuse to accept the gospel. They are refused to submit themselves to Christ. They just are reluctant to follow Christ. Whereas back to tonight's passage, to chapter 9, we are dealing with people who are amenable, who claim to believe, who feel that they are willing, but not now. They procrastinate. So there is a difference between these two passages. So back to tonight's passage, we are dealing with those who may be like you here tonight. The reason why you come is that you don't reject the Christian faith. You know there's something in the Christian faith. You know that the Bible is God's word. You know the Bible has done such tremendous good to so many people all over the world through these centuries, through the many centuries. Many nations have been transformed by the teaching of the Bible. Your own parents perhaps are genuine believers, and you would like to follow your parents, but you yourself have not come to faith yet. Or perhaps you are attracted to the Christian faith for whatever other reason. Maybe sincerely you have searched the Bible, you have learned thus so much so far, and you are quite convinced that this makes sense. But when it comes to commitment, you are not ready for it. When it comes to giving your life to Jesus Christ, you are not ready yet. And this is where you procrastinate. And you see here, starting from verse 57, see, that there were these people who came following him, and you thought that they followed Christ, they were not hostile like the others. Therefore, let us find out, are they true followers of Christ? And the first one said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." But the Lord knew that he's not a true disciple yet, at least not that time. And in verse 58, the Lord said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You remember earlier when we say that there are three conditions of discipleship that the Lord set in verse 23. The three S's: self-denial, suffering, and service. Now, this man happened to know the scripture. He was a scribe. We know that because the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, showed to us that this man was a scribe. He was trained in the law of God. So he knew the law of God. And he was prepared to break ranks with the other scribes. The other scribes did not want to follow Jesus Christ outright. But this scribe wanted to follow the Lord. He had zeal, but he had not factored in the fact that there will be suffering, that there will be deprivation. The three S's he had not taken into consideration. He claimed that he wanted to follow the Lord, but he was not quite ready yet. See, self-denial, yes, you know, to deny comfort and convenience. You haven't factored this into your consideration. That's why you say you want to follow me, but you are not clearly my disciple yet. See, then carrying your cross or suffering, see, you are not ready for that yet. Service, giving your life to follow Christ, see, serving the Lord, see, this man was not ready yet. So we have to draw the conclusion from the Lord's reply. The foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, you are not ready. You are not ready. You are not ready. That's why you claim that you want to follow me, but you are not truly following me yet. Then the second person came. The Lord called upon him, follow me. But his excuse was, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. He did not say, sorry, I can't go because I have to bury my father. He said, let me go first. Let me do this first, then I will follow you. See? And some people, like John MacArthur, believe that to bury my father is euphemism, a soft way, a cara halus untuk menyatakan sesuatu, a fine way of saying, wait till my father dies, I receive my inheritance, then I follow you. But others, like William Hendrickson, believe it literally, that man, you know, had a father who was old and dying, and he felt that he should perform his filial duty of burying his father first. Now, which do we follow? I choose to follow William Hendrickson because in this context, it seems to suit the sense better. Because if this man were just waiting for his inheritance, then he wouldn't have any desire to follow Jesus Christ at all. But the Lord said, follow me. But the excuse is said, let me go first to bury my father. It's not that I don't want to, but let me bury my father first. So it seems that this man was quite agreeable to follow the Lord, but he felt the pull of filial responsibility. He has a responsibility as the son in the family to bury the father first. So wait till my father die, wait till I fulfill all my family responsibility. Then I come to follow you. So I would say the view taken by William Hendrickson seems to fit the context better, and we will follow that. And following that means that straight away you see how it applies to our culture. See how many sons are prevented from following the Lord because they claim that they have filial responsibilities in the home, especially if you are the first son. Am I touching any sensitive spot here? Any first sons here who are holding back because you claim that you are responsible for leading the funeral rites of your parents? You see? Ha! It really speaks to our situation. And we want to say to you, that is an excuse. Look at the Lord's reply to a person who say, wait till I finish my family responsibility. Wait till I finish doing the last thing for my parents. You know, we are children. We have a last responsibility to bury our parents. Then I will be free from family responsibilities. Then I will be ready to follow the Lord. I would say one day, if you follow the Lord, see, after you have fulfilled your family responsibility, I want to say to you, don't blame me, don't blame others for questioning your commitment to Christ. See, everything has to suit your convenience, and family honor and family responsibility is first to you rather than Christ, rather than following Christ. It goes contrary to the conditions of discipleship. So don't blame Christians for questioning how genuine or how committed you are in following Christ. Okay? But look at the answer of the Lord. The Lord says to this man, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, what does the Lord mean here? See? Now, this is what is called a mashal. It's a figure of speech. It is a way of saying something deeper. There is a veil lesson. It is like a short parable with a lesson in it. Okay? So the Lord is saying, people in the world who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they are spiritually dead. See? And they will always be concerned about the temporary things of this life, the temporal things of this life. They wouldn't think of heaven and hell. They wouldn't be concerned about the danger of being cast into hell forever. They are just concerned about life in this world, see? The things of this life, see? And they might be honorable people, civil-minded people, people with values and principles. Yes, they need not be grabbing, greedy, worldly people. Not all of them are like that, see? But they are all unbelievers. They live for this world. They live for this life, see? So they are spiritually dead. They look upon the things of this world as permanent, as so important. Whereas those who have died to self and believe in Jesus Christ, they are made alive in Christ. Christ's Spirit come and live in them and begin to transform them. They are now in the kingdom of God and they are growing in holiness. And they are being prepared for eternal life in heaven. So we who follow Jesus Christ are spiritually alive. We are made alive by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, we were spiritually dead. So those who have not followed Jesus Christ are therefore spiritually dead. All of them are spiritually dead. And their concern is only with this world. Therefore, the Lord is saying, follow me and have eternal life. Let those who are spiritually dead deal with the dead. See, there is a play on words here. You talk about your father dying and you have to bury him. So that is literal death. But spiritually, the people of this world are dead. So let them deal with dead men's matter. For you, come and follow me and have eternal life. So this second man gave the excuse of delaying just because he wanted to fulfill his family responsibilities. That can become a hindrance to discipleship. We come to the third person. We are told this person said, Lord, I will follow you, but not now. Why? Let me first go and bid my family farewell. See? He wanted to go home and say goodbye to the family. But the Lord said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord is saying, if you have that attitude now, in the future, I can expect that you are always looking back. See, the reason why you are unable to follow me now, instead you have this pull of the family, this love for family members pulling you back. It hinders you from following me. You fail to be a disciple of Christ, a genuine disciple of Christ, because you love family members more than the Lord. And family members include parents, brothers and sisters, your children, and by extension, your boyfriend or your girlfriend or whoever else you love in this world more than you love the Lord. And if you love them that much, then you discover you are unable to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. With all truths, we must grasp correctly. All truths can be misunderstood, mishandled, misapplied. We do not want to do that. So when the Lord requires that we love Him above all else, you must understand He does not ask us to stop loving those whom we should rightly love, our family members, even your boyfriend, girlfriend, whoever. He's not asking you to stop loving them. He's not even asking you to diminish your love for them. You must understand that. You must understand that it is possible to love the Lord above all else without diminishing your love for them. And another thing that can be said is this. The inverse is often true. When we truly put the Lord first in our life, when we truly love the Lord, when we understand who the Lord is and why He died on the cross, and we come to love Him because we know that He is alone our Savior, you come to know, realize to your amazement, that you begin to love your family members more than you did before. And that is amazingly true. And many of us who have become Christians come to realize this. And how do you explain that phenomenon? You know it's true that when you become a Christian, you begin to love your family members more than you loved them before. How do you explain that? It's quite easy to explain. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your heart is made tender. You came to realize how sinful and guilty you were before the Lord. You were helpless, and you turned to God for mercy, trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you have experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ. You are able now to love God because He first loved you. And because you now love God, you also love your fellow man. And you become more conscious of people around you. You come to realize that human relationship is such a precious thing, and it's so important for us to value human beings than the things of this life. And as we consider the value of humans around us, we are stirred to love our immediate family more. That accounts for why, when we are converted, we are more caring, we think more of them. We not only want to bring the gospel to them because we truly love them, but we begin to show concern about their health, we show concern about their future, and many other things. You see now? That accounts for why. So, rightly understood then, loving Christ first above all other loves does not in any way diminish our love for them, but instead it makes us love them more. But the love for Christ is always first in our life. See, it has to be like that. But this man, failed to see that he must let go and let God take care of whatever concerns he had for the family. If you turn briefly with me to the front, to Mark chapter 10, there was this occasion when the Lord brought out this truth very definitely. Mark's Gospel chapter 10. And look at verse 28 onwards. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." This is precisely the point that we are driving at. You see, you need to leave all. Not literally. You don't forsake your house. You don't forsake your family members. You don't forsake your career and so on. We are not meaning that. But the heart must be such that we love the Lord above all else. See, and Peter claimed he had done that. So Jesus answers and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first." That is not the passage we are expounding on. We are only referring to it to illustrate the point that we are making. See? The fact is that those who really die to self and are ready to forgo our love for loved ones, to love the Lord in the way required to be a true disciple. You see, the Lord makes up for us in so many ways. Often it is that broken relationships are healed because our family members see that we have changed. So it is not always that they will reject us. It is not always that they will persecute us for our faith. Often it is that they see our transformed life. They see we are more caring compared to before. Then we are prepared to make up for the wrongs we have done to them. We come to seek forgiveness from them, and they in turn find that they can relate to us better. So we have actually gained those fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters we have lost. But more importantly, when we are rejected by our blood brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, we find spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in the church. You say, but it's different. Blood is thicker than water. Wait a moment. Is that really the case when we come to spiritual matters? You come to realize that spiritual matters are real. See? And when we are converted, we realize that what is taught in the Bible is true. And we come to realize that we are comforted by the many mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters in the church. Yes, in the church. Such that wherever we go, we benefit from the fellowship of the saints. Look at your unconverted brothers and sisters. See, they travel all over the world as tourists or for their jobs or for studies, and you discover that's all that they do. See, and they come home with not much more to gain compared to you who are a believer. You went overseas. You put the Lord first. You sought out a good church to go to. Yes, you focus on your studies. You did well. But you interacted with God's people. You were comforted by the fellowship of the saints. You were helped so much. Your life was enriched so much. You know the culture of the people better. You know the people better. And the friendship created in those days carry with you for the rest of your life. Your life has been enriched so much because of the Christian faith. Everywhere you travel, you have people whom you relate to because of our common faith, because we trust in the same Lord. See? Is that not true of us? Our lives have been enriched in so many ways. Really, so many ways. God really makes up for all that we have lost in these ways. And we willingly accept the persecution that comes from the faith. In the first place, we followed the Lord, knowing that daily we have to carry our cross. So we must draw to a close. See? We must draw to a close. We see that there are those who are hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ out of ethnic rivalry, out of religious rivalry, and out of ignorance of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But we know also the second category of people who are not disciples of Christ, at least not yet. The reason is because you procrastinate. You claim you agree. You claim you are willing. You claim that one day you will follow. But right now, you are not ready. Firstly, because of the prospect of suffering. Secondly, because of worldly concerns. And thirdly, because of the prospect of losing loved ones. Yes, loved ones. Which girlfriend is there who is not yet a believer? You know the call of the gospel comes to you. You know if you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ now, your girlfriend or your boyfriend might not be a believer. And you will have to forgo him or her. See, it is very tough, it's difficult. And one thing I can say to you, when you undergo trials like this and you make the right choice, you choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will make up for it in so many ways which you can't even think of now. Really, you're unable to imagine in what ways the Lord will make up for you. See? We can generally say, you do not know what trials you have been spared marrying that unbeliever. You are in love so much now, you thought nothing will happen, but big, big problems lie ahead of you. But if you make the right choice and follow Jesus Christ, you are being saved from tremendous trouble of the future. And secondly, the Lord blesses you in so many ways, like what we explained earlier. See, your life is so enriched by the fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in the church. See? And it goes on and on to the rest of your life. Yes, the enrichment is forever until we all arrive in heaven. And that is where we are all heading, for those who know Jesus Christ. So, are you hostile to the Christian faith, or are you procrastinating? Whichever category you belong to, you are still not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let these words tonight search you. You must really count the cost. You really must decide. And the situation is urgent. Yes, it is urgent. Otherwise, this would not be raised by the Lord in this passage. The opportunity to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the opportunity to serve Him, might just be gone sooner than you realize. Friends, look me in the eyes. Will you be here next week? Will we be seeing one another next week? Will you have another opportunity to hear the gospel calling you to repentance and faith? Let tonight be the night. Let tonight be the night. Let your heart be melted. Don't resist the work of the Spirit in your heart. You know that God is having dealings with you. Let tonight be the night. Let go of your resistance. No more want to fight the truth. Come to the foot of Calvary. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead mercy from God and trust in Jesus Christ alone, who is the Savior of sinners. May God deal mercifully with us all.